Our scripture reading this morning, once again, is taken from Genesis chapter 3, the first 14 verses. We'll read together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 1b for our text, but also in conjunction with Lord's Day 43. And you can find that toward the bottom of the page in the back of our Psalter on page 40. Genesis chapter 3. Let us hear the very word of God as it comes to us. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, He shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. In the back of our Psalter, toward the bottom of page 40, we find Lord's Day 43 dealing with the ninth commandment, with one question and answer. Question 112, what is required in the ninth commandment? Answer, that I bear false witness against no man, rest no one's words, be no backbiter or slanderer, do not judge or join in condemning any man rashly or unheard, but that I avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil, unless I would bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. Likewise, that in judicial and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it, and that as much as I am able, I defend, and promote the honor and reputation of my neighbor. Thus far. Dear congregation, we've been considering the second table of the law of God. And just a reminder again, it's not out of legalism, is it? We don't have a desire to obey God in order to gain salvation, but out of his mere sovereign particular grace to us. We want to please our Father in heaven. We want to glorify his name. And so we've been considering this second table of honoring. We looked at, first of all, to honor Father and Mother. But then we looked at honoring the image of God. Thou shalt do no murder. We are to honor the image of God in man. Then we looked at honoring covenantal marriage. The marriage between one man and one woman. And then last Sabbath we looked at honoring God's gift of labor. And this morning we want to consider the implications of eternal truth. We just read about it, did we not? We read about God's truth. What he said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And truth is one of God's attributes, is it not? Attributes of God describe his character. In other words, God is eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is immutable. He changes not. God is love. God is justice. God is the fountain overflowing with every good and perfect gift coming to us. And because God is absolute truth, we have to respond by saying, I will believe whatever he says. I will believe whatever God says in his word and live accordingly. So we want to look at, for our theme this morning, our honoring Jehovah's truth in three areas. First of all, by a divine mandate. Secondly, by opposition to the lie. And third, by loving the truth. Honoring Jehovah's truth by a divine mandate. When we read through this Lord's Day, was your heart smitten? How precise our instructor uncovered many areas of our darkened hearts. Were we not convicted of our sin of breaking this commandment? That I bear false witness against no man, nor falsify any man's words, that I be no backbiter nor slanderer, that I do not judge nor join in condemning any man rashly? This commandment, this Lord's Day, speaks about our words. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And we look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Yea, hath God said, the voice of the serpent. Have you ever heard him? Have you ever heard the serpent whispering in your ear? Yea, hath God said, when some duty comes before you, some one of God's commandments, in your move to help someone, do you hear, yea, hath God said, to turn you away from it? Or if you're tempted to join in condemning someone, particularly in your local church, do you hear the serpent whispering to you, goading you on to join others in speaking lies and evil about your neighbor? Or the very sin of lying itself. bearing false witness or lying. That's a common everyday event in our world, is it not? You don't have to look at the newspaper or internet or television very long, and you see all the politicians up there. Aren't they wonderful liars? They promise you the world, they promise you what they're going to do, and behind them, at least for many of them, there is a hidden agenda what they want. Politicians are liars, many of them, not all. And sports figures, and Hollywood. Oh, the filth that Hollywood spews out. The filth that the music industry spews out. They break God's commandments. They lie to us. Business can lie with false advertising. And church people, church leaders today, let's be honest, there are pastors that go into God's pulpit and they twist and they turn the word of God and they lie. This very chapter of Genesis that we read, they will tell their congregation it's nothing but allegory. And what they're doing, they are getting rid of Adam. They're getting rid of God's creation of man in his own image. They are getting rid of the second Adam. But we think about ourselves, our words. Most of us have made a confession of faith in God's church. May I get personal with you? Was it real? Was it really a confession of faith? Or was it just a confession of truth? That you have in your mind what God's word says and you say, well, I believe that. Or was it really a possession of faith? Are you confessing a work of the Holy Ghost in your heart? That you have been transformed? You have been born again by the Spirit of God. And so, looking at this, we must go again to the origin of truth. God said to Adam, that tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, or in the original, and dying thou shalt die. And then in verse 1b of our chapter, we hear the father of lies come not to the head of the household. More than likely he knew better than that. He went to the woman. I say this biblically, the weaker vessel, the emotionally weaker one. He went to the woman, he says, yea, as God said. And Eve, in her innocence, she repeated the truth that God gave to her from Adam. But then she added to it. We're not even to touch it. It would have been good if Eve obeyed her own words. But the serpent said in chapter 3, verse 4, thou shalt not surely die. And we can take this text, the first four verses of Genesis 3, we can put it over the entire Ten Commandments. We can put it over our entire nation. We can put it over this entire church, the visible church. God has said one thing, and Satan comes along and he says, thou shalt not surely die. We can look at that with abortion. We can look at it in our nation now with sodomite marriage. And our government, our president says, it's okay. It's not just asking a question, can we do this? It has a stamp of approval. Satan says, thou shalt not die. How does this pertain to us? Well, there's three ways this text applies to us on how we can dishonor Jehovah's truth. Our actions bear witness, do they not? People look at us, they see our actions, where we go, what we do, how we treat one another, our words. Many times our words can be spoken in haste and in anger, and later on we can think about what we said and we must go back and apologize. I spoke in anger. Or you can mull over the words you're going to speak week after week and have them down just right, and then you can cut someone apart with them. And then our thoughts. Our words and our actions are a witness against us, but our thoughts. The thoughts are coming from our heart. Our heart speaks, or our mind speaks through our words, and only God knows our thoughts, does he not? And so to control all of this, we must deal with our heart. Lord, create in me a clean heart, David said, and renew a right spirit within me. We are to set a restraint upon every word that we speak. That's all of us. That's not easy. I suppose there's many times each one of us, we speak our mind without considering, does God approve of our words? Does God approve of what I'm about to say? We are to set a restraint upon our words. And why is that? Because we're not just members of a local church, aren't we? If we are truly converted members of a church, we belong to Jehovah's covenant. And Jehovah is a faithful God. That's why we practice and embrace infant baptism. We present our children to God, realizing we cannot raise them ourselves, and we plead his covenantal promises upon our children that God will be faithful to us. Thus, we must be a people of uncompromising truth. God is a God of truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are really a child of God, then the truth must dwell in your heart. The Holy Ghost must plant the truth, his truth, in your heart. And it resonates with everything that we do. It's like our radar screen. And we see what the world and our government and Hollywood set forth to us, and we filter it through the Word of God, and we say yes or no. So David says in Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That would be a good way to start today, would it not? Read Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We do realize, don't we, that our words are a window to our soul. By our words, we reveal to people who we really are. That's what God does. His word is his revelation to us, and God reveals himself to us through his word. And either we're going to glorify God by our words, or we're going to bring dishonor to him. Our instructor warns us of false witness. It's a sin, it's a wickedness. It's a very, very great evil. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished. And yes, there are many times God restrains his judgments. And we can do things, we can say things. And God does not strike us down, but we've set in motion wheels that will destroy our lives unless the Lord grants us repentance. But secondly, as we honor Jehovah's truth, we don't do so in opposition to the lie. Our instructor says we are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. We let that filter into our soul. Do we believe that? We have to ask ourselves, not only was our confession of faith real or just a confession of truth, but who was your father this morning? Is God really your heavenly father in Jesus Christ, or is the serpent? That's what the Lord Jesus presented to some very religious people in his day, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jews. They upheld every jot and every tittle of the law. They went far beyond the Ten Commandments. Tradition has it they have over 300 commands that they press upon men. And they're always nipping at Jesus' heels. They're always trying to find, no, they always find something wrong with him. They put a big magnifying glass on the Lord Jesus. And they want to find a little mote in his eye, a little speck. In John 8:44, he says, ye are of your father the devil. What an indictment against religious people. Those that think themselves above everyone else and can find fault even with Christ. Ye are of your father the devil. Later on he says, when he speaketh a lie, because he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. So what that means, when we lie, when we bear false witness against our neighbor, we are aligning ourselves with Satan, not with God. Because God is a God of truth, and you and I ought to be impeccable in the truth, without fault. And going on, looking at this, what does God say about a lying tongue, a sharp tongue? Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth Jehovah hate. Do we dare read it? These six things doth Jehovah hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Two times out of this list of seven, God speaks about a lying tongue. And we can be quick to say homosexuality is an abomination before a holy God, and yes, it is. And so is adultery, and so is murder, and so is a lying tongue. It's an abomination with a holy God. And also, he that soweth discord among brethren. In our bulletin, is a church schedule for September. And we have the Lord's Supper coming up. And we need to examine ourselves. How do we react? How do we respond to this ninth commandment? We must ask ourselves, do I sow discord amongst the brethren at New Hope Reformed Fellowship by speaking evil and falsehood about someone? And even if there is something wrong with a member, we don't even need the if in there. It is true. We can find fault with anyone. Just because you find something that is wrong with a brother or sister that is true does not mean you have to go and repeat it. Love covers a multitude of sin. James speaks about a lying tongue. Chapter 3, it says, "The tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is a tongue among our members. It defileth the whole body. It is set on fire of hell," James says. The tongue defiles my body when I use it wrong. The tongue defiles my family when I use the tongue wrong. The tongue defiles this body of Christ when we use it wrong. It says it is set on fire of hell. How great a destruction do we find in homes and churches by loose tongues? We ought to be praying for one another. But lastly, by loving the truth. Likewise, that in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, this last part, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. That I promote and honor the good character of my neighbor. That places ourselves below our neighbor. That says that I have more interest in promoting the honor of my neighbor, our consistory, than I do of myself. Our covenantal responsibility is to be lovers of the truth. Not just doctrinally. That's first, yes. You realize you and I are God's representative on earth? We are part of the body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the body, and we are his bride. And when people look at us and listen to us and watch our actions, it ought to make them envious of us. There ought to be something in us that makes them jealous and say, I wish I had something that that family does. That I have something that that man or woman or young person does. It's called the fear of God. But the truth doesn't come natural, does it? Since that first lie, ye shall not surely die, Eve believed it. She gave to her husband. And after that, the entire world was filled with lies. Proverbs 23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. That means we ought to spend everything we have to obtain the truth. And first of all, it's reading God's word. Secondly, would be asking the Holy Ghost to plant the truth in our hearts. And we think about covenant families. If politicians are prone to lying, probably children are too, aren't they? Children, don't lie to your parents. Don't tell lies to get out of being punished. That's what Cain did. God says, where is thy brother Abel? And the first thing he says, I don't know. I know not. Cain committed murder, and right after murder was the lie. And children can disobey their parents, and when confronted with their evil deeds, they can say, well, I don't know, or someone else did it. But it's not just children, it's young people and us as well. Don't ever lie to get out of punishment. We ought to speak the truth no matter what. Our Reformed forefathers went to the stake, and the Roman Catholic Church burned them because they had the audacity in the Pope's eyes to stand up for the truth. And you and I ought to stand up for the truth. Our neighbor must know. Our fellow church members must know that you love them. That they can go to you, they can talk to you, and be received as a member of the body of Christ. Of all places where love is, where we love the truth, ought to be in this house of worship. As our instructor says, we must promote the honor and the well-being of our neighbor as much as is possible. One Corinthians speaks about this, Paul does, about what love is and how imperative it is. 1 Corinthians 13, it probes into our hearts and our minds. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, in other words, brotherly love and affection, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You can have all the doctrine. You can know everything about church order. And if you don't have love, all you are is a little tinkling cymbal like the priest has in the Roman Catholic Church. I'm become a sounding brass. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Could that be one of us? That you have all this knowledge, all this Reformed knowledge, and if you don't have love, God says in His Word, not the instructor, God says you're nothing. If we don't have agape love, our doctrine will lead us to hell. If we don't have biblical love from the Holy Ghost. But oh, we have the Savior, don't we? We can confess our sins. We can go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can confess from our hearts, Lord, I have sinned. God, be merciful to me, a sinner or the sinner, like the publican did. May we do that as we make ready for the Lord's Supper, as we look at its entire Ten Commandments. Lord, I've kept none of them. Grant me love, O God of love, that I might love thee and my neighbor as myself. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give thee thanks for thy word of truth. And we do pray that as we have read thy word and heard it expounded, may we realize that thy word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces into the very heart of man. Oh Lord, we pray that thou will pierce our hearts But we do pray that thou will not leave us there. But with that piercing, may it be that thou will draw us to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might find in him and in his blood is all sufficient to wash away all of our sins. Lord, hear us, we pray. For we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.